Perry. Would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? Amen. All right. It's good to have all the youth with us again tonight. Aren't y'all excited to be here? See the excitement on their faces. They're just ecstatic. If you were in communion this week, I can't remember what day I spoke about this, but the Lord just made it really clear I was supposed to do this word again. So, and as Peter himself said, therefore, I'll always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them, because I already talked about them before, right? But he wants us to be established in truth. If you're anything like me, it just takes me a while to get stuff. You know, the Lord has to continually speak things to me, right? Are y'all like that, or is that just me? That made me feel better. I'm just hanging out this week, some in the book of 1 Peter. This was one verse just kind of got me. And starting in 1 Peter chapter 1, it's a real, just a practical word for us. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, to obey Jesus and to be sprinkled with His blood. And may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. And I got stuck on this verse 2 here, you know. Not just that he's saying to them, I want grace and peace to be yours in the fullest measure. I want you to experience grace in the fullest measure that you can experience it, right? And the peace of God. And the two things he said about doing that is obeying Jesus, right? We know that. We'd obey him. But the other about being sprinkled by his blood, that kind of got my attention, right? Why does he use that term, being sprinkled by his blood, right? Instead of using terms like we would be, you know, forgiven, but he uses this term sprinkled. I really believe for a reason, because I'm going to show you this kind of theme that runs throughout. I'll use a lot more scripture than I used. You don't have a lot of time during noonday communion to do that. You have to give a homily, which is a real short word, which I'm pretty used to doing anyway. But this will be an extended homily, right? And but when it uses this word sprinkle, you see in it's referring to an Old Testament. There's a theme that runs throughout the Old Testament. And you see it a couple of times, and they sprinkle just about everything. They sprinkle within the tabernacle, they sprinkle the stuff with the blood. But when the people are sprinkled, there's two occasions when they were sprinkled. One, where Moses had the law that he had written, and he took the blood, sprinkled on this, and then he sprinkled the people, right? But the other one that all of them refer to is found in Numbers chapter 19. All the sprinkling verses and everything, and I'll even show you in the New Testament, refer to this particular sprinkling and cleansing of the people in Numbers chapter 19. It's not something you hear about all the time, but how many of you ever heard of the offering of the red heifer in the Old Testament? Right? Red cow, but it uses heifer, right? All right, Numbers 19, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, this is the statute of the law which the Lord has commanded, saying, speak to the sons of Israel that they may bring you an unblemished red heifer in which there is no defect and on which a yoke has never been placed. You shall give it to Eleazar the priest, and it shall be brought outside the camp and be slaughtered in his presence. And Jesus, Scripture says that Jesus suffered outside the camp, right? In Hebrews, if you go read it, okay? This is kind of a picture. Don't you think of New Testament? Don't you kind of combine the New Testament and Old Testament as I'm reading of Old Testament types of New Testament reality? Okay, you already have an unblemished, you know, red ever, which represents Christ, right? Unblemished, no defect. Red being redemption, right? All things that the blood brought to us. Okay. Next, Eleazar the priest shall take some of the blood with his finger and sprinkle some of the blood toward the front of the tent of the meeting 7 times. At this time, they had the tent of meeting. That's where Moses used to go meet with God. So he took some of this blood. They killed this cow. Took some of the blood, and 7 times he did the entrance of the tent of the meeting. And that's speaking of our entrance into meeting with the Lord. Okay, it's going to be important what I'm going to say in a little bit. The heifer shall be burned in his sight, its hide, its flesh, and its blood with its refuse shall be burned. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet material. They'd take the hyssop and they'd take the scarlet wool, right, and wrap around that hyssop. And this was to be cast into the midst of this burning fire, which is burning this cow. Okay? Which this represents what, when you think about fire in the New Testament, you think about the Holy Spirit, right? Cedar wood represents resurrection. The scarlet represents redemption. So, kind of a picture of this thing being consumed and burned, right? Kind of looking toward what the Holy Spirit will now come and do to us, right? And all that that brings, the resurrection power and all this cool stuff. Verse 7, the priest shall then wash his clothes, bathe his body in water, and afterward come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until evening. The one who burns it shall also wash his clothes in water, bathe his body in water, and shall be unclean until evening. And remember, at the evening, there was an evening sacrifice that the Jews did, the morning and evening. Sacrifice a lamb in the morning, and in the evening, a lamb, an unblemished lamb, would be sacrificed every day. Okay? You go to Exodus. If you want to go back and read that in Exodus chapter 29, you can find that story, which I thought was interesting, right? Until evening, when this sacrifice is complete, pointing to Jesus, this person would then be clean. Okay. Now a man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and deposit them outside the camp in a clean place. The congregation of the sons of Israel shall keep it as water, right, to remove the impurity, is a purification from sin. And what they would actually do is have these pots of water, and they would take these ashes of this burned heifer, cow, and they would put it in that water. Okay? And hold it there for a reason. And the one who gathered, verse 10, the one who gathers the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes, shall be unclean until evening. It shall be a perpetual statute to the sons of Israel and to the alien who sojourns with them. And this is what it's for. Okay? Starting verse 11. The one who touches the corpse of any person shall be unclean for 7 days. That one shall purify himself from uncleanness with the water on the 3rd day and on the 7th day. Then he will be clean. If he does not purify himself on the 3rd day and on the 7th day, he will not be clean. Anyone who touches a corpse, the body of a man who has died, does not purify himself, defiles the tabernacle of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from Israel, because the water of impurity was not sprinkled on him, and he shall be unclean, and his uncleanness is still on him. This is the law: when a man dies in a tent, everyone who comes into the tent and everyone who is in the tent shall be unclean for 7 days. Every open vessel which has no covering tied down on it shall be unclean. Also, anyone in the field who touches one who has been slain with a sword, or who has died naturally, or a human bone, or a grave, shall be unclean for 7 days. Then for the unclean person, they shall take some of the ashes of the burnt purification from sin, and flowing water shall be added to the vessel. And a clean person, verse 18, a clean person shall take hyssop, dip it in the water, sprinkle it on the tent and on the furnishing and on the persons who were there, and on the one who has touched the bone, or the one slain, or the one dying naturally from the grave, The clean person shall sprinkle on the unclean the third day and the seventh day. On the seventh day he shall purify him from his uncleanness, and shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and shall be clean by evening." Okay, now how are we going to tie this into what? And I'll show you. So this is what this sacrifice was for, is people who came in contact or touched dead things, dead people, right? They had to be cleansed. And this is how they would cleanse through this sacrifice of this red cow, the red heifer, would cleanse them and get death off of them. Okay? So we know in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is what? Death. Okay? And this is going to tie into the sprinkling, because more than anything, what Scripture is going to talk about, what we'll read in a minute, is cleansing of our conscience. Okay? What the Lord really began to speak to me about that. So let's go back to 1 Peter. I'm going to read that one more time, then we're going to go left and go through some cool stuff. All right, so we've got that down about that sacrifice. Verse 2, one more time. "According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus," this is what the sanctifying work of the Spirit does, "obey Jesus and be sprinkled with His blood, and grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure." So part of the sanctifying work of the Spirit, sanctifying just means to set apart, to be sanctified. You are sanctified in Christ, right? But there's the work of the Holy Spirit that's setting us apart and making us holy, okay? And the two things here he talks about, of course, again, is that'll get us there is obeying Jesus, right? And being sprinkled by His blood, because this is important. This is a real important thing. Okay, now, go to the left. Let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. Starting in verse 8. "The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed, while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. According to both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in his conscience." Okay? "Since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. But when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of the heifer, sprinkling on those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, how will it cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And the word cleanse is to make you pure, and purifying our conscience from dead, or that which lacks life, purifies from dead deeds, not like the things you do, right? Dead works or deeds, but the very mindset from which you do it. And here's the thing about God cleansing the conscience, right? What He's cleansing the conscience from here, purifying conscience, which we'll read in a minute, is more than anything is a guilty conscience. Because what the people in the Old Testament do, they would have to carry this guilt around, and they would offer up these guilt offerings to remove the guilt, but then it would come right back on them. Okay? And what he's talking about more than anything with this cleansing of the conscience is cleansing you from walking, you and I, from walking around with a guilty or shameful conscience all the time. Always feeling like you've done something wrong, or you're not good enough, or there's this thing there. You know what I'm talking about? There's just something between you and God that's just not right. Okay? That's a guilty conscience. All right, let's jump over into Hebrews chapter 10. And this is a familiar verse. And if you've ever heard me teach, you've heard me use this several times. Verse 22 of 10. Well, let's go to the 19. We'll just use a few verses. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. And that word evil that here is pain-ridden, the agonies that come along with the evil, laborious trouble, okay? In other words, it's not saying, hey, this is you have an evil conscience, right? It's the evil that a guilty conscience brings to you is what He wants to cleanse you from, right? When you come into His presence, the Lord just wants to sprinkle us clean, purifying us so that in our thinking, in our conscience, there's no guilt there. Right? Isn't that cool? There's no guilt, there's no shame, and the Lord calls that an evil conscience when we do that. And He relates it to the Old Testament, because in their thinking, these Hebrews, they're Jewish people, they know the Old Testament, they know the stories. They're like, oh, you meant like when people touch dead things, they were unclean, and that death is on them. See, walking around with an evil conscience is like walking around with death on you. Right? It's just, your experience is death. Right? There's no joy in that. You can't be guilty and joyful at the same time, right? Can't be guilty and experience the grace of God to His fullness. If you're always walking around with that kind of consciousness, the Lord really wants to cleanse you. And it's a spiritual principle that Peter even says, that's the two top things, to be sprinkled by His blood and to obey Jesus. Because dead works will come from you always trying to work this guilt out, you know, offering up guilt offerings to the Lord. How many of you ever done that? Right? We just feel like we're always offering up these guilt offerings to God because we feel so guilty when He doesn't want us walking around with the guilt, because that's dead works, death. And He came to set us free from death, walking around with that death, being unclean, right? And it took a clean person, Jesus, to come and cleanse us from that because He didn't walk around with it. And I'll show you a couple of verses, too. I really like this. Go to Timothy, 2 Timothy. Second Timothy, chapter 1. Starting in verse 2. To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. The word clear there, in the Greek, is the word for guiltless. Pure. So I read it that way. I thank God, whom I serve, with a guiltless conscience. Right? The way my forefathers did. Constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. Okay? It's a cool verse there. All right, now, 1 Timothy, since we're going to the left. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. I love this. He's writing to Timothy here, of course, who's a first bishop of Ephesus, all the churches there. But the goal of our instruction, this is what he's telling, the goal of our instruction, three things. Love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. Again, this is the whole goal of our instruction, Timothy, that what I want you to teach about the church is kind of summed up in three things. Loving from a pure heart, loving people, having a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And that word good is that which comes from above. A conscience which comes from God. A guiltless, pure conscience. That's what he told him. That was the goal of the instruction, to teach these people. Love people. Don't walk around with a guilty conscience. And a sincere faith. Right? Do you ever see that like that in Scripture? Like that? Because that's such a battle. And people I pray for all the time. Mary knows this because she does a lot of intercommunion prayer. The people we run in who just walk around with a sense that they're unpleasing to God. And their lives or prayers are affected all the time because of their failures and things they've done. It just kind of haunts them. They just can't seem to let it go. That's an evil conscience, y'all. The Lord wants to cleanse that. That's the reason he put it over the doorpost at the tent of meeting. Like the very first thing to do when you walk through the tent of meeting with the Lord and when you hang out with him is let go of the guilt. Because that's what the sacrifice did, is to cleanse you from that. Because he knows we can't have good fellowship. I can't have good fellowship with George if he feels guilty towards me or feels like he's offended me or something, right? But that's not fair. They're just as sincere and pure. Alright. Acts. Verse 16. And this Paul before talking to Felix when he's standing before him. And he says, in view of this, I do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience, both before God and before men. In view of this, I do my best to maintain a blameless conscience before God and before men. And one more. We'll be through with the verses. Turn over to Acts 23. Verse 1. Paul is standing before this council of the Sanhedrin, this Jewish council. Paul, looking intently at the council, said, brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this very day. Okay? So somewhere early on in Paul's life, he got it. Right? I'm sure he didn't always live like that. But just his encounter with the Lord, with the grace of God, somewhere he just let go of a guilty conscience. And later in his life, as we see here, he could testify to that. Like, I'm standing before you with a blameless conscience. Did he say, I'm standing before you sinless? No. But he understood. He understood just the power of forgiveness, of what Jesus accomplished for him to set him free from that. Right. To get right thinking within him. Okay? That brings absolutely brings the joy of the Lord. That's the reason We talked about this the other day, and this is kind of what got it started. Why we do the confession. And why those words at the very end of that confession are so important, right? We know that Jesus, only Jesus, forgives sin. And somebody standing there with skin on it saying, "You're forgiven. You're absolved." That word absolved means they're gone, right? They vanished. You're forgiven, right? You're guilt-free. Your conscience is now guilt-free. Go forth with a guilt-free conscience and rejoice in the Lord. That's almost too good to be true, isn't it? So I have this word because I do that really bad, right? TC knows, lives with me. And the Lord's been really speaking to this about it, just showing me, man, how I'll just grab it. I'll just... And I've even sometimes find something to feel guilty about. Y'all ever done that? So used to being thinking that way. Gosh, I'm happy. I need to be guilty about something. No, He wants to totally free that. That's what that sprinkled blood is all about. Setting you free from a guilt or shame, feeling you shame. Anything that you're dragging from the past at all, you need to be set free from that. Okay? Because you just can't move forward. Amen. Well, let's just take a minute and I'm going to pray for you. And Lord, I just really believe there's a lot of people here who have just been walking around, Lord, with such a... all the things that go with guilt, being a failure, Lord, just not doing the things that they've even committed to you, and Lord, just all the stuff that's with that. And Lord, you tell us, even though you sprinkle us by your blood, you do a fresh sprinkling to us every time we come into your presence. You cleanse our hearts. Cleanse our conscience. So I'm just asking you to do that for those who want it. I'm asking you to come right now, Lord, and set us free from anything we are carrying with us in our relationship with you. I declare over them, Lord, your forgiveness, and that you're forever putting it behind you. So, Lord, teach us how to live this way. Teach us how to live, Lord, with this holy and pure, good conscience, guiltless conscience, Lord, that you want us to live with. I thank you, Lord, that you deal with us, and you deal with us relationally, Lord. And as we confess and just agree with it, you immediately remove it and remove the effects of it. So come now, Lord. Thank you for what you've done. Set us in a new place. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, I went a little long tonight.